Well, good morning, boys and girls. You got the sound effect. You know what tick, 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 tick means? Watch the news. We're getting closer and closer and closer. And the lone wolves of our persuasion haven't had to do hardly anything. Just spread a little information around. Everybody else is doing the work. This is Terrible Tommy. I'm here in the bunker right here in North Central Indiana on October the 25th, 2014, Saturn's Day. Beautiful day here in North Central Indiana. Cool, but not too cool. The sun's out there, and I was out checking my garden. I couldn't believe it. I had all these tomatoes hidden under all the vines. But there's something wrong this year because the tomatoes, either I planted them too late or they're just not ripening like they normally would do. So I had a whole bunch of green tomatoes out there, and I'm not a green tomato fan. If you have if you have a garden this year, maybe you could tell me how your maters turned out. I got strong, big vines, but the tomatoes just aren't ripening up like they normally would.
I think it's global warming, man. Yeah, that global warming's here.
Well, yesterday being Friday, I had a couple of things to do downtown here in old Warsaw, Indiana, and that used to be 99% or more, 99% and 99% white, is slowly changing. In fact, it's escalating. Since Friday is the shopping day, I was in different stores looking for things, and I was absolutely appalled at the increase of Mexicans or Central Americans, and they're getting seedier too. You know, back in the day in old Fallbrook, California, when I was there, in the beginning, you had a mestizo, brown skin, but a little bit of mixture. But now, and later, then we got the damn Indians, straight out Indians. There was no mixture at all. And I'm seeing them now coming in here, and they're all hauling around four or five kids. Yep. So I can see this area is going to go to the dogs too. Probably because of its success, because there's all this medical equipment manufacturing here, which has brought a lot of money into this town. But the problem is then the money comes into the town, the people that have a big income, they're hiring the Mexicans because they don't want to pay a white guy what he's worth. And they don't seem to realize that they're making themselves a bed of spikes. Yeah, and I would say now, looking at the increase around here, I would say we've got max 10 years till this town goes to the crap, just like towns all across this country. I may have to be looking for another place to squat, because I'm not going to go through the anguish I went through in California. I am not going to live in an area where I got, every time I go downtown, all I see is goddamn Mexicans, and every time I pick up the paper, I see the Mexican or the Central American crime rate going up, 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 with drugs going up, up, up. A few weeks ago, there was a girl raped right in a restaurant parking lot by blacks and mestizos together while a crowd gathered around and thought it was quite funny, quite hilarious, quite entertaining. And that's in a town that never had that kind of stuff in the past. So anyhow, I just thought I'd let you know. Your town is probably going to shit too. And so it's only a matter of time unless there's a complete violent upheaval. You heard me. Violent upheaval. Nothing else will stop it, because the government won't stop it. The government likes it. The big shots won't stop it. They're making lots of money off of it. There's only one way to reverse this process. And if Mr. FBI man, if you're out there, Mr. CIA man, Mr. State Police man, I don't give a shit if you're listening to what I'm saying. I know that's what's going to be needed, like it always has in the past throughout history. Nothing really changed till the people rose up, or at least part of the people rose up. So take that and stub it in your pipe. Well, old Terrible Tommy's weapons of mass destruction lot has a little bit of a problem because our Chinese gun runners that have given us a good deal, they've been trying to bring me in all these damn Toyota trucks that IS is using over there. I said, I don't want Toyota trucks with one gun mounted on the back. Kind of when you fire the damn gun, the whole front end of the truck goes up in the air. We're not going to sell that kind of shit to our people. So I tell those Chinamen, I say, chink, chink, Chinaman, you get me the heavy equipment. I don't want any of this Toyota pickup truck crap. That might work in some places, but it's not going to work here. No. We might get some Harleys, though, with shotguns, sawed-off shotguns mounted on the handlebars. That'd be pretty good. Or maybe even a small Uzis on the handlebars. Now, that would be a good guerrilla weapon. Yeah. Think about it. Do you know in Washington, D.C., they've got a law that says you can't have a gun, a legal gun, within 1,000 feet of a motorcade? Because most of the motorcades are politicians in Washington. Well, how could you stay out of their way? Because they don't tell you they're coming down the street. If you're standing on a corner or standing in front of a store and Obama's monkey parade comes down the street and they decide to frisk you, you're screwed. They'll get you for being a terrorist, even with a legal weapon. Oh, boy, it gets wilder all the time. And I just don't know what to do. What do I do with my legal gun here? Here that son of a bitch comes. The guy I was talking to on the phone yesterday, he was talking about, well, I wonder why he hasn't been assassinated. I said, for Christ's sake, don't anybody assassinate him. They'll make giant monuments to him and everything. He'll go down in history. Oh, shit. No, don't touch him. Don't touch him like Morris Deese. Don't shoot him. Because then they build statues all over the country to the great uplifter of the downtrodden. Shit. All you can hope for is they die a very painful, natural death. If there is such a thing as natural death, I don't know. Well, you want to know how crazy this country is? I know you know pretty much about it, but I'm going to play you something right now to see how fucking crazy this country is. The government. Well, the people are too, because they follow right along with it. Yeah. We got to get those heathens over there, the churches, all Christ insanity churches. There's heathens over there. They're doing bad things to people. Well, not any worse than we've done before. I mean, they chop heads off. There have been a lot of heads chopped off here. And of course, the Saudi Arabians, they chopped off heads, you know. Regular crime files, you'll see it a few times a year where somebody's head's been cut off, but they didn't make that big a deal out of it. But we're not like you, Metzger. We don't like them for other reasons. It's not that they're brown, even though I don't want them buying a house next to me. Well, why? But they're good people, and I even got a family of those ragheads that joined my church. And now my son wants to take out one of their daughters. Well, what can I say? They're Christians, so they're okay. I had an argument with a guy on email. He talked about white Christian. I said, that's an oxymoron, because all the major religions of the Christian churches of the world have condemned us, racism. The Catholic Church has done it. They've even gone so far as to say it's a mortal sin. So why the hell we keep calling ourselves white Christian? I'm anything but a white Christian. And I don't really want to have much to do with white Christians anymore, no matter how radical they say they are, because you never know, they'll turn on you. They can turn on you in a second. So the guy comes back to me, well, the Arabs, they say they're white, whenever they say white people or Europeans, white Christians. I don't give a shit what the Arabs say. I'm opposed to Islamism, Judaism, and Christianity in the same breath. Yeah, so anyhow, that loses me a lot of, you know, the right wing just can't handle that, condemning Christianity, or Jewanity is what it should be called. Well, anyhow, let's find out what I was going to tell you about.
Hey, I don't know if you're aware of this, but not only is food and medical supplies, even clinics, going from the West to the Islamic State, the people that were bombing, the distribution networks are paying IS taxes and putting IS people on their payrolls. The distribution networks are those networks set up by World Health Organization or non-governmental agencies to get food and medical supplies to people in Syria, and especially Syria, who desperately need it. But as the Daily Beast reported, while U.S. warplanes strike at Islamic State in Syria and Iraq, truckloads of U.S. and European aid has been flowing into territory controlled by the jihadists, assisting them in building their caliphate, their state. And by God, they're building one, aren't they? Huh? These people are serious. The aid, which is mainly food and medical equipment, is meant for Syrians displaced from their hometowns and for hungry civilians. It's funded by the U.S. Agency for International Development. Now, I think most of us understand that the U.S. Agency for International Development is and always has been a CIA front organization, but they do actually deliver stuff. I mean, it's a CIA operation, but they do deliver stuff. Also, European donors and the United Nations. Everybody's working with the Islamic State to feed their fighters, and then they eat supper, and then in the morning, U.S. planes come over and bomb them into chunks. Now, whether that aid will continue is now a subject of, the Daily Beast says, anguished debate among officials in Washington and in Europe. The fear is that stopping aid would hurt civilians and would be used for propaganda purposes by the Islamic State, who would then blame the West for added hardship. You talk about a tar baby, the Uncle Remus tar baby. Right? Are you familiar with that? No, it's not racist. It's a trap. And here we are again. Now, to provide aid and comfort to the enemy is usually a definition of at the very least, treason. And in certain times, it is enough to put somebody up against a wall after a trial and be executed. But here we are. Now, to add insult to injury, these aid convoys have to pay off the Islamic State emirs, the leaders, for the convoys to enter the eastern Syrian extremist strongholds, where Islamic State is the strongest, which provides yet another income stream for these IS militants who are funding themselves from oil smuggling and extortion and the sale of whatever they can loot, including rare antiquities from museums and archaeological sites. Now, those rare antiquities that they are selling off to fund their operation, they will wind up in the homes of the wealthy 0.1% around the globe. I'm sure American billionaires will get some of this, European billionaires, Indian billionaires, Chinese billionaires, Mexican billionaires, South American billionaires. That's how this works. You know, the antiquities are looted because of chaos brought by the clash of religions, the clash of economic systems, the invasion of Westerners who want to bring democracy. And all hell breaks loose. And security for these antiquities disappears. And, you know, in this case, the Islamic State militants, just like in when we invaded Iraq the second or third or 20th time, the museums were where some of the thugs went first. Because they know that Americans and Europeans and Brazilians and Russians and Chinese and Indian wealthy people will buy this stuff. Oh, yeah. Even though they know damn good and well where it came from. It's kind of like the Nazis when they looted the museums. When they looted not just the museums, but private ownership of paintings that people had paid for. Only it's kind of the reverse of that, because the Islamic State, they will loot and then sell. They'll sell it to you. What do you want? What do you want? You want something that's 5,000 years old? Here. The convoys have to be approved by the Islamic State, and you have to pay bribes, and the bribes are disguised and itemized as transportation costs. That's according to an aid coordinator, probably an American, who spoke to the Daily Beast on the condition he not be identified in this article. The kickbacks are either paid by foreign or local non-governmental organizations tasked with distributing the aid, or by the Turkish or Syrian transportation companies contracted to deliver it. See, it goes to Turkey. It's loaded onto trucks. The Turks drive it to the Syrian border. They stop. Syrian trucks come, usually driven by Islamic State militants. The stuff is transferred from the Turkish trucks to the Syrian trucks. Off they go. And this, of course, is paid for, part of it is paid for by our tax dollars. Now, we have bridges and dams and roadways and schools that are falling apart, but we're going to fund the Islamic State, the ones that we're blowing up and bombing, and the ones who are coming over here next week and going to destroy the, I don't know, the shopping malls, which they probably just might. But this is how insane. Here's what we should do. Get out! Just leave. Just walk away from the entire Middle East. Let them redraw the lines. All those states, all those borders and boundaries were fake anyway. Drawn after World War I by the Western Imperial Powers. So just get out. We'll be back after the break. Stay with us. I'm Mike Malloy.
So we are living in an insane asylum, and the worst nuts are running the show. I mean, this can't be accidental. You know, in its entirety, it can't be accidental or even insanity. There's a plan here. Somebody wants to pick up all the marbles, so we'll have to see who that is. Give you some guesses, give you free guesses on that. Well, let's get Sling Blade back on here. It's Saturday morning, and see what the hell he's got to say. Come on, Sling Blade.
Today on the news, it was reported that in Cleveland, Ohio, three spics held three females captive. One of them for at least 10 years, another one for 9 years, I believe, and the other one for 6 years. One of the girls had a Spanish-sounding name. I saw a brief picture of the ladies when they were abducted. I guess they're from Chicago. And they looked white. I'm amazed at the shit we take. I really am. Well, I'm convinced that it's open season on white people. There is something that the super elite of the planet know about white people. Something about our history that they don't ever want us to find out about. Now, I'm not reaching for anything. I'm being serious. The stuff that I'm reading, all these ancient Sumerian and Babylonian texts about super advanced beings setting themselves up as gods, I no longer believe that those are accounts of men with wild imaginations. There are just too many stone edifices on this planet that just can't be accounted for. We just don't know how they did it. Carvings in stone at 90 degree angles. That there's no way Stone Age man could have done that type of precision. I really believe we're being chemically castrated. Soy is in so many products, it's not even funny. It's in your mayonnaise, it's in your Miracle Whip, all of your salad dressings. Soy is just... Also, you got soy milk. Soy is in so many things. It's in yogurt. I mean, it's in all the... You know, and white people eat those trendy type of foods. But it's been proven that soy raises the estrogen in men. Then we get the fluoride in our waters. And we know that the Nazis had fluoride in the drinking water in the concentration camps. It's a proven fact. Then there's a fluoride also pacifies and dumbs down people. Then we get the high fructose corn syrup. Then we get aspartame. Then there's sugar. Refined sugar. And bleached flour. Our food is garbage now. And you see these chemtrails in the sky every day. And you know, nothing can be good behind that when you know that the DIA and the Department of Defense is behind that, spraying that shit up there. Aluminum powder and barium, and there's one other ingredient. How much will we take? That's an interesting question. There's a book I want to bring to your guys' attention called Past Shock by Jack Barringer. Jack Barringer is under the impression that events which happened thousands of years ago very strongly impact humanity today. Now he backs this up by saying that there's new evidence in fields of biology, genetics, anthropology, archaeology, astronomy, and other sciences that confirm the theory that technologically advanced beings may have in fact created us. I'm not saying I 100% believe in this, but I'm telling you what, I'm leaning more towards that way now than I did 5 years ago. Especially when you've got passages in Genesis saying that the sons of God came upon the daughters of men and had children with them. And there's passages in there about the come, let us make man in our image. And the word that was used there is Elohim, which is a plural word for gods. Meaning, one God was saying it to a host of other gods, come, let us make man in our image. I've always not believed in the extraterrestrial visitation thousands and thousands of years ago because of the commonality of the mammalian face. If you look at the human face, you have two eyes under the nose, and under the nose a mouth, and to each side ears. Well, all the mammals on the planet have that. Even a lot of reptilian life has that, and the aquatic life. But that's not to say that somebody didn't come here, who knows, 100,000 years ago, and genetically altered our beings. You know, I believe that what the system does, instead of suppressing a lot of information now in certain subjects, they bombard you with information, and a lot of it is bullshit, so that the true stuff doesn't rise to the surface. Which is why you don't see you know, Tom Metzger on talk shows anymore. On certain subjects, the system will allow bombardment of a certain subject, and with anybody with 2 cents about that certain subject could say whatever they want. So you got a really, you know, respectable guy like Eric Von Däniken, you know, the guy that wrote Chariots of the Gods. And you got, you know, you'll see him in a program, and then maybe 2 minutes later, you'll see a guy who's just way out to lunch. But I've been doing a lot of research about some of the guys that I see on that show. William Bramley, who was not his real name, who was an author who wrote The Gods of Eden. The persecution that man went under just because he wrote that book. He said that the gods, the beings that came here thousands of years ago, wanted to make a slave race out of us, to do the mining for them. You know? The guy either came close to losing his law practice, or he did. I don't remember what. William Bram is not his real name, but he was a lawyer in the San Diego area. And just the hell that came upon him just because he wrote a book about what he believed in. And, you know, he did his research. You don't have to have 3 letters at the end of your name to be credible. If you put years of in a certain research, who gives a fuck if you're not funded by Harvard or Yale? Look at the guy, Arthur Butz, who wrote The Hoax of the 20th Century. I forgot what he was. He was an engineer, I think. But he basically became a historian because of his own research. You get a hypothesis, you go out and you try to see if it holds up. Well, I'm listening to a lot of these guys, this Jack Barringer and stuff, but there's something missing in these alternative historians. The Jordan Maxwells, the Michael Tesarians, the David Icke's, the Ralph Ellis's. Either they don't notice it because they're just, these guys don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I think I have a couple. Tom Metzger don't have all the answers, but I bet he has quite a bit, a few. What we have to do is take pieces of the puzzle from wherever they come from. I heard of some rapper, some black-ass rapper, say on TV the other day. I don't have TV anymore, by choice. He said that the media is the voice of the ruling class. I think he was right. Gotta give him credit on that. So let's check out Past Shock. How wonderful it would be if God were in heaven and all were right with the world. However, God, as he is seen by many of the main religions today, raped free will and refused to follow the Star Trek Prime Directive. Star Trek episode back in the 60s talked about, well, we can go to these other planets, but let's not interfere with the Prime Directive. Meaning, don't interfere with the life on there. You can go there, observe it, but don't interfere with their genetics or their environment or their weather or anything like that. They rape free will and refuse to follow the Star Trek Prime Directive of not interfering with the emerging species. Ironically, they did not intervene during the Holocaust, when his alleged chosen people were murdered by the millions. In my opinion, that was one group of Jews destroying another group of Jews to get what some other group of Jews wanted. The word, to use the word Jew, in my opinion now, is a very vague description now. Gotta look up the word Jew and the origin of that word and when it came into prominence. What I'm finding out, it's a Freemasonic term. But I don't know enough about it yet for me to comment further. Henry Kissinger was a Jew, supposedly. Now, Henry Kissinger would smile and drink his goddamn champagne while millions of other Jews were being murdered. So is he really a Jew? Can't lump them all together. If you look at the Protocols of Learned Elders of Zion, even William Pierce said, you know, the Jews probably didn't write it, but it does fit. Yeah, we need to rename that. It's not the Protocols of Learned Elders of Zion. It should be called the Protocols of Learned Elders of the Illuminati. Yeah. Illuminati is not a group. It is a matrix of secret societies, Bohemian clubs, Skull and Bones, CFR, Trilateral Commission, Bilderberg, all of them. So ironically, God did not intervene during the Holocaust. He did not tear the place apart and overturn tables during the Spanish Inquisition. He did not save any innocent people from being burned as witches. When God does appear to intervene, it is during an 18-car crash on a highway somewhere where he saves only a few. This God is so petty in some religious circles, daring to think that he doesn't exist, or that he might be a total fraud for not intervening during crisis, could get you a one-way ticket to hell. What we have is the paradox of a God who intervened in history thousands of years ago, but now, when he is most needed, is strangely absent. While it is easy for most people to believe that Zeus wasn't God, yeah, a lot of white Aryans today, you know, with swastika tattoos and shit. Oh, Zeus didn't exist. Most of these same people, and I've met them. I met them down at Nordic Fest. Swastika tattoo. Tell you your faith. No, Zeus was just the imagination of the Greek ancient mind. But in the next sentence out of his mouth, but Jesus does exist. Most of these same people would gasp with shock at the mere suggestion that Jehovah Yahweh wasn't God. Read some of the Bible's more violent stories to a child without using the names Jehovah, Yahweh, or God, and any child would quickly sense that God is anything but heroic. In fact, Jehovah, absent from conditioning and indoctrination, would be classified as a borderline psychotic. Borderline? Don't soft soap it here. Most continue believing that a perverse warlord who mentally, emotionally, and spiritually abused his people was God. Most close their minds to the simple idea that a loving God would never train his chosen people to slaughter innocent people. This began when the Israelites descended upon the people of Canaan and slaughtered them, despite the fact that they had never provoked the Israelites. I gotta tell you, as a Christian, never batted an eye about that. Never batted an eye about when they sacked the city of Jericho, they killed everyone, men, women, and children. I remember my preacher saying that, well, you know, these children would have grown up to be real psychos and perverts and stuff. We've really been sold a bill of goods. And we would do well to jettison Christianity and all the other thou shall nots that paralyze us with fear. The logic here is quite perverse. Evidently, it's okay to slaughter innocent men, women, and children. However, keeping some of the booty for oneself was a sin requiring severe punishment far in excess of the crime. Right. When the sack of Jericho happened, there was a guy named Achan, I believe, who was stoned to death simply because he kept a wedge of gold. It's funny, and he may point this out, I think I highlighted it somewhere, and where it says, you know, God wanted the cattle and the people destroyed, but all the gold and silver that you find in these sacked cities should be taken to the temple. Interesting. Why not burn that too? Most collectively block out the absurdity of Jehovah striking Uzzah dead simply because he saw that the Ark of the Covenant was going to crash to the ground and tried to save it. Yeah, there is a story in there. I think it's in Exodus or Joshua. I'm not sure. They were in a procession. Some priests were carrying the Ark. One of the priests stumbled and the Ark was about to crash to the ground, and Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, tried to stop it from hitting the ground. God struck him dead. He moved quickly to save the precious relic, and by the biblical account, Jehovah struck him dead. Can you really look at the Old Testament God and the New Testament God and say that they're one? New Testament is really the replacing of Greek thought with mind control thought, written by Paul. They knew what they were doing when they created that religion, but I'm not saying that there is not some soundness to it in an all-white Aryan nation. The tenets of brotherhood and helping out your neighbor would be great. Many humans are very effectively conditioned. Some would rather continue the spiritual rape than break free of its fallout. Others would insist that my thesis smacks of secular humanism. This is too often a term used by some conservative Christians to stifle free thought. Put a nasty label on it and it'll go away. Others continue to believe that any attempt to liberate ourselves from spiritual slavery would not be pleasing to Almighty God. One need only see that Zeus did to Prometheus when Prometheus stole fire from the gods and gave it to humanity. Prometheus was chained to a rock where vultures pecked at his exposed liver. Greek myth informs us that this happened for a very long time until Zeus finally decided to free Prometheus. However, a terrifying archetype looms here. Participate in the liberation of humans and you are in deep trouble. And that goes for us too. The nail that sticks up the highest gets pounded on. Try to warn people of shit. You can be socially ostracized or rubbed out. You know, like what they did to David Lane. Kept him in prison for far too long than he deserved. The Sumerian god Enlil, E-N-L-I-L, can't be fictional, and the Hebrew god Jehovah be real when increasing evidence points to the fact that Enlil and Jehovah might be the same being. How interesting that traces of atomic radiation have been found on the site where this battle is allegedly to have happened. We're talking about the story. And not only are there inconsistencies about the nature of God in the Bible, but it's also in the Hindu religion. It says here that the Old Testament tells Jehovah haranguing his people as they marched starving and terrified in a 40-year trek in the wilderness. The Hamamargata, you know, some Indian text, tells of Krishna goading a peace-loving Arjuna into fighting a bloody battle when he didn't have either the stomach or the motivation for it. Now, Krishna is a worshipped deity in the Hindu religion. And this Arjuna didn't want to fight. He wanted to be at peace. Only Krishna's threat that his enemy would most likely use something with the power of modern-day atomic bomb caused Arjuna to give in and fight. You look at some of them ancient Hindu texts. Oh man, come on, they're written by brown people. We don't know that. Okay? A lot of similarities between their teachings and the ancient druids. You need to get out of the paradigm, the box that you've been put in your whole life, where civilization moved east to west, when there's a whole lot of suppressed evidence that civilization moved west to east first. Then maybe 6,000 years ago it came back west. But initially, 20 to 50,000 years ago, it moved east from the west. The oldest megalithic sites in the world are in Ireland and England, Stonehenge and Newgrange. There's another one in Ireland, I forgot the name of it. But where this battle supposedly took place, there's high doses of radiation in the atmosphere, in the ground, in the soil. How interesting that traces of atomic radiation can be found at both the sites of Sodom and Gomorrah. How interesting that traces of atomic radiation have been found at a certain site in Peru, where supposedly some sky god came down and allegedly got into a battle with someone else. Says the ancient South American god Viracocha is alleged to have released a great explosion of fire in the sky to convince his constituents that he meant business. This caused terror in the people who observed it, and they quickly behaved. You know, we still suffer from that stuff in our racial memory. That stuff is still in us. All the catastrophic things that our ancestors went through, that's in our racial memory. So, the first five books of the Old Testament tell of a covenant that promised starvation at such a level that eating one's sons and daughters would become necessary. I remember reading stories about that. God allowed it to happen because the Israelites didn't want to obey him completely. Of course, all this could be avoided simply by obeying every one of Jehovah's commandments. Failing to follow this wonderful covenant would result in a sevenfold punishment. And that same portion of the Old Testament is the horrifying story of more than 1,000 being killed by snakes tossed in by an angry Jehovah simply because the Israelites were complaining that they were starving. I remember that story. It's in Genesis. Or Exodus. I haven't read the Bible in a while. I'm thinking about reading it again, but with different eyes this time. Last time I read it as a Christian. When I read the Bible again in the future, will be as a skeptic. Who knows what kind of things I'll see that I didn't notice before. Could we still be so illogical in our thinking that we would think Jehovah and Adam and Eve are real people, but that Prometheus and Epimetheus and all these other Greek characters are fictional mythological characters, but yet Adam and Eve are real and Jehovah's real, but Zeus isn't real? Think about it. One cannot escape from prison until he is willing to admit that he is indeed in a prison. That's a quote from some guy whose name I cannot pronounce. George Gurdjieff. G-U-R-D-J-I-E-F-F. The power of myth in ancient writings. This truth, which we will eventually set us free, lies in what is erroneously and safely called myth. Somehow calling our past history myth allows us to delude ourselves into thinking that what happened to us in the past was really something which was simply made up in people's minds. How comforting. We rationalize all the time, don't we? More than 30,000 written documents from all over the world tell of a group of advanced beings who either came to Earth or who were already living on the earth. Been here for hundreds of thousands of years. Found salt lines on the Sphinx and in the pyramids, but they don't, you know, there wasn't a flood that big enough to cause that within the last 10,000 years. So how did they get there? the three shafts that line up with Orion's belt. I think I talked about that in the last show. From start to finish, they don't vary more than 0.050 of an inch from start to finish. And they're hundreds of feet long. Why Orion? Why did the NASA patch from the 60s and 70s have Orion on it? Why are movie studios named Orion? A video on YouTube I want you guys to check out, if you have the balls, it's called Secrets in Plain Sight. It's 4 hours long, just watch an hour at a time. Secrets in Plain Sight. Watch all 4 hours. You will be blown away. In the latter part of 1997, scientists, after years of research, have admitted that no genetic link exists between ancient man and modern man. We're vastly different from ancient man. We're vastly different from every single species on this planet. Even the other primates. Talking about a story of dumbing down, it's the story of the Tower of Babel. How can anyone read this from the Bible and even dare to think that the true God would not do such a, that the true God could do such a heinous act? Is it godly to wreak confusion and terror upon the human species? Is this what a loving God would do? I know it says in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians somewhere, don't quote me, but it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But God came down to the builders of the Tower of Babel and said, no, this ain't good. What are you guys doing? And supposedly that's how all the languages came into being. Into the picture came a creature that figured Adam and Eve were getting a bad deal. Now this is from a different perspective of the Garden of Eden story. This creature believed that Adam and Eve were intelligent creatures who were being told to keep their lights hidden under a bushel. Throughout history, this creature has been greatly maligned. Some even claim that it was Lucifer. But not even the Old Testament calls this creature by that name. Think about that. The Old Testament of Christianity and Judaism doesn't even call the serpent in the Garden of Eden the devil. It does not use the word Satan or the devil or a demon. I'm not sure if it even used the word tempter or deceiver. I'm not sure. I haven't read it in a while. In the Bible, this creature was simply referred to as the serpent. In the majority of mythology and holy writings, the serpent was known as the purveyor of wisdom. St. Patrick driving the serpents out of Ireland, driving the snakes out of Ireland. Ancient pre-Christian Europeans saw the serpent as a symbol of wisdom. There were no snakes indigenous to Ireland, so what's he talking about? St. Patrick, fucking stormtrooper for the Catholic Church, burned hundreds of pagan books. Think about all the books that the Christians burned, the big library in Alexandria. They think was burned by Christians. Christianity is not based on honor or anything else. It did not win over the people. Christianity has a lot in common with communism. It's a conspiracy. The Chinese saw both serpents and dragons as godlike, beneficial creatures that advanced humanity. Oh man, don't talk about the Chinese. Why not? They found hundreds of Caucasian mummies all over China that are thousands of years old. Could it be we are the ones who taught the Chinese that? However, the serpent gets a very bad press in the Judeo-Christian segment of humanity. people who wrote the Old Testament, and too many of those who follow as translators, were more conditioned as to what to write rather than being divinely inspired. The headings in the King James Version of the Old Testament point out how this conditioning was still running strong in 17th century England, while still running strong today in collective humanity. This conditioning is finally beginning to unravel. And I think that's great. White people can unchain themselves, but that's why, you know, and the people that run the system, they know it's unraveling. So now we're being chemically castrated. You gotta watch what you put in your fucking mouth. A fresh look at an old story. Let's look more closely at the Garden of Eden story. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree which is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thus we have established the source of the problem. The tree of knowledge, what does the Lord God do? He puts it right in the middle of the garden. If you have a hungry dog, and you have a $75 birthday cake, fresh from the bakery, for your mother's birthday party, would you put the cake in the middle of the floor? Of course not. Fido's going to eat it. Tear it apart. We have a crisis of wisdom here. But hang on, the story gets better. The Lord God commanded a man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thou of it, that thou shalt motherfucking thou surely die." Now imagine, I have this dog named Fido, and I spread a bunch of dog food around the floor, you know. I say, "Fido, you can have all the dog food you want. Purina Puppy Chow, all the milk bones you want. But you see that birthday cake in the middle of the floor? Don't touch that, or it's your ass." Is there any dog owner on the planet Earth who would do anything so stupid? I can hear it now. "I have a good dog who does exactly what I say. There's no way my sweet little hound is going to eat that cake." Yeah, right. The Lord God of the Old Testament, according to the accepted paradigm, was omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In other words, he had allegedly a highly advanced being. He was a highly advanced being. Why is a highly advanced being putting a forbidden fruit right in the middle of the garden? If this Lord God was indeed omniscient, he knew in advance that Adam and Eve were going to eat from the tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof it, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." As mentioned before, Jesus emphatically stated, Do you not know that you are gods? It does say that in the Old Testament. Jesus said that. Does this mean that Jesus is more like the serpent than Jehovah? If most commonly accepted wisdom states that Jesus was the son of Jehovah, maybe he was adopted. How come this little "ye are gods" morsel from the New Testament rarely shows up in any church sermon? I can attest to that. That's true. How come Jehovah is saying one thing and Jesus is saying something that totally contradicts it? Another very important fact needs to be established. When the Lord God claimed that Adam and Eve would die if they ate of the freaking fruit, was God lying? Because they both ate of the fruit and they didn't die. My preacher used to say, "Oh, they died a spiritual death. And that's why Jesus had to be the second Adam." Fuck out of here. Thus, the serpent was telling the truth.
how does this reality concur with the consensus reality that claims that the Lord God was good and the serpent was evil? Is it possible that the serpent was a force of liberation, trying to help liberate Adam and Eve from a highly oppressive Lord God? In weighing the intentions of the serpent and Jehovah, which one wanted spiritual liberation for humanity? The snake did. Jehovah kept the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years so that he can condition a generation of killer warriors. At the end of this 40... Don't forget, I did some shows out of a book called The Bible, The Devil's Book. Abel has a blood offering to the God. You know, he sacrificed a heifer, butchers it. Cain brings the best fruits of the field of wheat. But God wants the blood? Come on. At the end of the 40-year period, they had no complaining Moses, no questioning Aaron. Now they had Joshua, who moved and destroyed without question. The violation of another people's sovereignty wasn't even questioned. Pretender God, Jehovah, that's what Jack Barringer calls the gods of the old, pretender gods. We're just really psycho-advanced beings. But maybe in their mind, perfectly normal to be that way. Pretender God Jehovah ordained it, and the highly conditioned Israelites marched forward in their mission of slaughter. In the Bhagavad Gita, which is a Hindu writing, and Mahabharata, the warrior Arjuna wants to work out a peace with his enemies. However, Krishna at first persuades and then eventually goads Arjuna into fighting. How amazing that very few people are willing to see Krishna as the warmonger and Arjuna as the willing peacemaker. Because Krishna is seen as a god, most who read this account figure that Krishna must have been right. I've done the same thing in Christianity. Well, God must have had a reason for destroying the Amalekites. Even the little Amalekite babies. I recommend all of us. I'm really into reading psychology shit now. I'm reading B.F. Skinner's Walden 2 now. B.F. Skinner was a piece of shit. Total behaviorist. Wants to control human behavior. Read books about, you know, psychology. Read stuff from Eric Fromm. Oh, he's Jewish, so what? His shit is insightful. Arnold Grun. Sigmund Freud, who wrote Civilization and Its Discontent, I totally recommend us reading that. I don't give a fuck what he says about phallic shit and this and that. Not every word that comes out of other people's mouths are lies. You remember, we already have the answer to everything. We already know what's going on. But you don't ever want to stop learning. If you stop learning, you become stagnant. And once you become stagnant, you start dying. So put the beer down. Put the energy drinks down with their aspartame and all that other shit in there that's pacifying you. Get rid of your salad dressings and your mayo. Don't eat anything with soy. Get unfluoridated water. It become like Cassius, a lean and hungry man. One only needs to look as far as the Old Testament to see an example of a God meddling in the process of peacemaking. Moses and the Pharaoh had worked out a separate peace, but Jehovah, he didn't want anything to do with that. He wanted slaughter. And most likely, he wanted a good theater. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show my powers before him." I never understood that thing about God hardening hearts. There's a scripture in the Bible, in the New Testament, that God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. My preacher always said, well, if you deny God so much throughout your life, that's what he'll do to you. It kind of contradicts what I hear about his character. Meet Jehovah, the hardener of hearts. What is so shocking in ancient and modern theology is that the divine meddling shocks very few theologians. It doesn't shock them. It didn't shock me. A wrathful, vengeful God interceded between two men who would decide to make out a peace and ensure that the wartime theater wouldn't happen. But God wanted it to happen. In no way was the Desert Warfare series going to be canceled. This, of course, led to the Red Sea slaughter that, according to one of David's Psalms, killed many on both sides. Yet Moses and Pharaoh had worked it out. They had negotiated and came to a separate peace. But you don't dare negotiate a separate peace apart from the warmonger Jehovah or any of the other pretender gods. Jehovah wanted blood and would have none of these humans or humane qualities interfering with his ordained plan. Jehovah needed to get his Israelites out into the desert so that he could whip them into shape and make damn sure that no peacemakers ever mess with his plans again. This was not a one-time occurrence. The same march in the desert group, was now under the leadership of Joshua. Once again, one of the cities wanted to work out things peacefully with Joshua. It says here in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, all the cities did not attempt to make peace with the children of Israel, with the exception of the Hivites, who lived in Gibeon. Everyone else fought in battle. But the Lord hardened their hearts so that they would battle with Israel, that Israel might destroy them completely. And they would find no fortune, but that Israel might destroy them. You know, I heard Israel didn't even exist. Israel is the combination of the names of three gods. Is for Isis, Ra, the Egyptian sun god, and El, I believe, was a Babylonian god. Israel. Just like Solomon was a mythical character. Sol was a name for the sun. Om was a name for another god, I think Egyptian. And On, O-N, was the name of a Persian god or a Babylonian, Syrian god, I don't remember. Leaving us to our own resources and what the writer Julian James claims were thousands of years of collective psychosis. And we're reaping the fruits of that. All right. There's something that happened in World War II in New Guinea with the cargo cult. The indigenous natives saw planes flying in and unloading supplies at the air bases. These natives believed that these planes must be gods because they had never seen anything like it before. Therefore, they began worshiping the planes as gods. When the war ended and the planes stopped coming in, the natives built replicas of planes to lure these gods back. 20 years after the end of the war, the natives are still sitting in expectation of a big god plane to come down from the sky and land. I remember seeing this example displayed in the 1963 Italian film Mondo Gang. It's the last scene in this documentary film, and the pictures of natives staring at the sky in vain hopes for a plane returning is a very powerful image. My date for this fine film was a devout Catholic woman who emphatically stated how pathetic the natives were for not realizing that the plane wasn't going to come. Within 15 minutes, she was talking about how she expected Jesus to return in this decade. Boy, we Westerners are something else. I mean, I don't want to get down on us, but we surely really are a bamboozled lot, you know. And one thing I got to give the more primitive peoples of the planet. They have a strong identity because they're connected with their primitive culture. We've lost ours. We don't even know who the hell we are anymore. There's nothing primitive about us anymore. Our ancestors weren't like that. They lived close to the earth. They were one with nature. They had ancient wisdom. Goes on to say, let's not be too hard on Jesus. A student of religious history will quickly discover accounts of 16 of the crucified and resurrected saviors. Varishna, Mithras, Viracocha. What all these 16 supposed saviors and Jesus promises they would return. What all 17 have in common is that they have not returned. Since some of these crucified and resurrected saviors go back to more than 5,000 years ago, this is not a good record. It causes one to wonder if Jesus will actually return as he promised. And in 1963, when millions saw Mondo Gain, a collective superiority complex must have been generated as viewers watched these so-called pathetic natives looking in the sky in expectation of the return of their God plane. I didn't see that film, but I remember seeing that black and white excerpt of these natives with their straw replicas of planes, and they're hurtled in this open field just waiting for the planes to come. Are we really any better off than hoping that Jesus is going to return? Could we instead be suffering from a fallout of past shock? Could we feel such a sense of abandonment that we want those who raped our souls to return and do it again? Are we really reflecting a sane wish when we want to return to the ancient version of that old-time religion? An interesting book to check out is Neil Freer, Breaking the God Spell. During the Spanish Inquisition, humans inflicted a wonderful form of conditioning upon other humans. Those lacking a spiritually correct cluster of beliefs were roasted in the town square. John Hus, that's H-U-S, John Hus, a Czech reformer, merely wanted to have the Bible translated into Czech so that the people could read the Bible for themselves. He also made the bold assertion that Jesus was the head of the Christian church and not Rome. John Hus had been promised safe passage by Emperor Sigismund, I believe his name is, Sigismund. If he would come to the Council of Constance and present his views. Upon arrival, he was immediately arrested and burned at the stake after long periods of time rotting in disease-infested prisons. What it was, he questioned the authority of Rome. But the church is the church. What, for 1,000 years of European history, the only literate people in Europe were the bishops and cardinals of Rome, and some of the kings. Charlemagne was illiterate. They have a long history of dumbing us down. Michael Besant and Richard Lee, in the Dead Sea Scrolls Deception, claimed that at least three books are locked up in the Vatican basement. Their material is so controversial that church authorities don't want this material released. Church fathers do not want people to know what was contained in three epistles written by James the Just, the brother of Jesus, the mythical Jesus, in my opinion. James thought that the newly converted Apostle Paul was not yet ready to go out and preach. James referred to Paul as the great liar and an instrument of Satan. Considering that the words of Paul take up more than four times the space of the words of Jesus, one could understand why such a discovery would rattle the foundations of Christianity. Paul's words, despite some magnificent passages on spiritual freedom, lean more toward ensuring that people remain obedient. The words of Jesus are more orientated towards spiritual liberation. One can understand why the church fathers felt they needed to place the words of Paul in the Old Testament in a 4-to-1 ratio to the words of Jesus. Think about that. Supposedly, Jesus is the main dude here. But the words of the Apostle Paul are four times more than Jesus. One can further understand why further parts of the Dead Sea Scrolls were never going to be released to the public. The Dead Sea Scrolls, once understood, will probably contribute more to spiritual freedom than spiritual slavery, which is what Rome is all about. The Vatican, I mean. Here it talks about William Bramley's The Gods of Eden. The group was a disciplined brotherhood dedicated to the dissemination of spiritual knowledge and the attainment of spiritual freedom. Bramley refers to this group as the Brotherhood of the Snake. Now, I've heard of that term before. They were some of the custodial gods who wanted mankind to be liberated and free, but they were a small minority. We need to not just brush off the ancient accounts anymore of these strange things that they saw happen. And all these cave paintings and these carvings and these of really weird looking people. Check this out. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron did they put into the treasury to the house of the Lord. Now I get it. Jehovah wanted to beef up his treasury. He wanted some more toys. He conned the people doing his dirty work into believing that this had some holy significance. They drove that holy significance home by brutally slaughtering one man who dared keep two pieces of gold for himself. This man forgot the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not hoard even a shred of Jehovah's booty. Booty meaning something is stolen. Not only was this man brutally slaughtered, but his wife, his children, even his aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews were also slaughtered. The whole family line was slaughtered because Achan chose to keep two pieces of gold. This is the God that Christian identity people worship. Yep, there is slavery within our movement also. According to the Swiss psychologist Carl Gustav Jung, if you can read anything of his, I recommend it, this horror still resides deeply in our collective unconscious. This deep-seated archetype enabled the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusaders, along with religious reformers like John Calvin, real name John Cohen, that's right, to justify human slaughter, whether in the form of many battles, mighty battles, or slowly burning a man at the stake. Past shock lies deep within each and every one of us. I think that's enough for now. I think I gave you a pretty good gist of the book. I totally recommend getting it. But I got to tell you, I recommend more reading stuff like that Gabriel Suarez stuff I talked about. Or Street Ninja from Dirk Skinner. Or Knights of Darkness. I did some shows about that book. That book can be purchased at Paladin Press. But like Tommy says, you got to keep your powder dry. Because it's coming. I don't want to seem like a fear monger. I don't. But you got to wake up and get ready for this. These people are not playing games. I mean, it is a game to them. Which is the reason why one of their major symbols is the checkerboard. Since we won't move on to the white pieces of knowledge and enlightenment, they've occupied those places. And us dumbasses of the human race occupied the black spaces. The reason why they symbolize themselves with an owl, because an owl can see in the dark. And we can't. We don't know the secrets that they have. I don't think we need to. But we need to constantly be learning. Because I think once you stop learning, you stop growing. And once you stop growing, you start dying. There is something very majestic in our DNA, in the white man's DNA, and they want it destroyed. The promoting of racial mixing is accelerating. I see racially mixed babies everywhere on job applications now. It used to, you know, when you check off your racial identity, it was always like Native American, Pacific Islander. Now they have one called biracial. We're being inundated by non-whites everywhere, and we do nothing. So I hope all of you out there preparing for this. I want to give a shout out to my friend Walter in Chicago. Helped me out of a tight jam because of him. At least for 2 months, I won't need to go to a shelter. Thanks a lot, Walter. 14 words.
There we go. That was a good one. That was a good one from Sling Blade. We probably ran that before, but it would probably have been many, many months, maybe a couple of years. So some of these Sling Blade shows you might have heard before, but we've got a whole lot of them here. Now, we hope Sling Blade gets back in the saddle. Last I heard, he got flooded out, and he was all upset and depressed because a lot of his papers and books got messed up. So, anyhow, that's it for today, and we'll be back on Moon's Day. And like Sling Blade says, keep your powder dry, and it's coming. It's coming. Ha, 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 ha.